Together, God, thank you that we can praise your name today, that this is something that we were created to do, that we can praise you in the desert seasons and on the mountaintops, in calm waters and on the high seas. That no matter whether we've had a great week or a really tough week, an exciting week or a boring week, nothing changes the fact that we were created to praise you. For some this morning, God, the truth of your scripture, rejoice in the Lord always is rejoice in the Lord anyways. God, whatever it is that we are going through right now, we invite you into the middle of it, but more importantly, we invite praise to give perspective to it. So God, we open our hands and our hearts to you today, knowing that we are a diverse people. We come today from all walks of life. We come today from all different kinds of points. What allows our light to shine is that our response to whatever we're going through and whatever we think is this. Our response is to praise you. Our response is to do what we will be doing for eternity. Thank you for that gift. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated here in the room. Welcome to you online or here in the room. It is great to be together. And who can believe that we are already 3+ weeks into 2021? Can you believe it? It's nearly February. And so much has changed. A new year, of course, a new administration, this vaccine that's starting to spread all around the world. And it feels like things are coming back, right? It feels like things are coming back to school, kind of. Back to restaurants, kind of. More and more people back to church safely. It's great to see people that are coming. It's also great to have you online. Back to normal, kind of. A new normal. We've been talking about that, and that's a phrase that's very real for those people that lost a lot during 2020, lost a home, lost a job, maybe even lost a loved one. But let's not think in terms of back. Let's think in terms of forward. It says in Luke 9:62 that anyone or no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. That's worth unpacking sometime. Also in Philippians 3, Apostle Paul talks about this. Philippians 3, verse 12 to 14, when he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Spoiler alert, that's what this talk is going to be about today. As we dig back into our message series, week 4, that's not in the book of Philippians, but it's in the often avoided and much misinterpreted book of Revelation, as we continue on in letters to my future self. Have you ever written a letter to yourself? It's a strange but powerful experience, whether you're doing it for the present or for the future. It was great to hear back in week 1, and if you missed any of the weeks of this series, please go back and watch and listen. It was great to hear Matt's experience writing a letter to his future self back in week 1. Or maybe I should be asking the Generation Z peeps among us, the Generation Z kiddos, if you've ever actually written a letter. Yeah. Now, this is when I hear the beautiful, wonderful English accent of my late father-in-law. He was from Yorkshire. He would say, "When I were a lad, our mom used to write letters." Okay, I'll drop the accent. I'm not very good at it, and I don't want you to have captions. I'll go back to Australian. Just don't ask me to do American. But seriously, when I was a kid, my mom used to write letters every week. I think it was on a Sunday night. She would write a letter to her mom, who lived in a different state, telling her about all the things that happened the week before and all the things that she was worried about or excited about in the week coming up. I remember rambling, embarrassing love letters I would write to girls in my teenage years, and I desperately hope none of them still exist. I remember writing letters to my grandfathers in their later years, telling them what an impact that had on my life. And remember postcards? Who still writes postcards? Remember, you'd buy those cards, beautiful pictures of where you were on vacation. You'd write all the boring details of what you'd been doing on vacation. You would send that to your family and friends back home to remind them how boring their lives were. And then because of snail mail, you'd usually beat the postcard back to them. Now what do? We just pull out our phones and we take a picture or a selfie and we send it to them instantly because we live in Insta culture, right? Letters are of a bygone era, and when I'm forced to write one these days, it reveals all kinds of personal issues for me. Bad handwriting, bad grammar, bad spelling, and a very bad attitude. Now, I know we all love autocorrect and Grammarly, but it has rendered me and a whole generation literally, illiterately lazy. And when we write an email, we expect it to be read straight away unless we get an auto reply telling us otherwise. And instant messaging promises just that in its very title, right? And who hasn't accidentally hit the reply all button on an email thread when you shouldn't have? Come on. Or who hasn't grabbed the wrong name in the autofill line of the to line of a text message? I remember once I sent a message to an executive pastor at a church I was consulting at, telling him that I couldn't answer the front door of our house because I was sitting on the toilet. I think the exact text words I used was taking a dump. Not meant for that guy, meant for my wife, Mandy, who I needed to answer the door because, well, you get it. Or that romantically suggestive email that went to somebody it should not have gone to. For the record, that also was meant for my wife, Mandy. Or that time you texted someone to tell them something about someone else, but then you realize that you sent the text to the someone else you are telling the someone about, right? That's when you start yelling at your device. No, 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 come back, no, retract, retract, delete, help. Bring back letters when we actually had to think about what we were writing. And whether it be an email, a text, or a letter, you can always read between the lines of certain phrases, right? To put it simply, are you stupid? As per my last email, can you read? Not sure if you received my last email, stop ignoring me. A friendly reminder, which is not at all friendly. Correct me if I'm wrong, because I know I'm not wrong. Kind regards, which is a way of ending an email or a letter nicely after all the demands you just made. But we can read between the lines today of a letter that Jesus wrote to a church thousands of years ago. As we dig back into these seven letters written to the seven churches in the book of Revelation from Jesus, presented to a vision to the apostle John that has much relevance for us personally and collectively as a church. Even though they were written to seven churches in ancient Roman-ruled Asia, now modern-day Turkey, and have much historical significance and basis, we can read between the lines. And Jesus doesn't pull any punches. We've been learning that these last few weeks. You know, I used to be a little afraid of the book of Revelation when I was growing up. My grandfather, who was a pastor and a mentor, used to advise me, perhaps it's best you stay away from that book, which made me not want to stay away from that book. But as I've grown older, I've learned to appreciate this book of Revelation when reading it with history in mind and with an open heart to receive stirrings from descriptions that are emotive and figurative, both to where we're headed and how we're to live as we're headed there. Now, John sets the scene beautifully in chapter 1 of Revelation, when he describes this vision of Jesus, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." This is good news. "Write, therefore, what you have seen. What is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now, this should put us on the edge of our seats. Jesus talks about these angels that are assigned to the churches, which reminds us there's a whole realm of battle going on that's allowing us to have impact as a church. And also he describes the churches as lampstands, which reminds us that the express reason for being here as a church is to what? To shine light in the world around us, to be the hope of the world. And Jesus desperately wants our light to shine, which is why he wrote these letters and why he said this in Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus' letters to the seven churches are all about keeping these lampstands burning bright and shining. They are letters to the future church, to our church. They are letters to our faith journey. They are letters to our future self. And anyone who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the seven churches. That's what Jesus says in verse 29 of our text today in Revelation 2. And it is to the church at Thyatira. And do you have ears to hear this morning? Are you ready to hear this letter to this church? Here we go. Jesus says to John, verse 18, Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, this kind of gives us a little bit of context and explanation as to why John had the response that he had when he saw this vision of Jesus falling at his feet as though dead, and how Jesus welcomed him with the words, do not be afraid, a common command when being visited by the Lord Almighty or one of his angels. But eyes like burning fire suggests strength and might and power, suggests that these eyes are all seeing and all knowing, and they see into the depths of our very souls, nothing hidden. Reminds me of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 12, when he says, now we know in part, but then one day we will know fully, just as we are fully known. You see, we all have this need to be seen and known, don't we? But to be fully seen? That sounds a little scary. One author once wrote, I'm afraid to tell you who I am because you might not like me and it's all that I have. To be fully seen, the good, the bad, and the ugly, Jesus claims to fully know us and fully see us. And then these feet of burnished bronze that can crush and stamp out anything that's not of the Spirit, that's not of God. What do we do with a God like this? Hang with me, we'll get some resolution. But bronze in the Bible was always associated with judgment. And so describing the feet of Jesus as burnished bronze is like when your mom or your spouse or your sibling or a friend addresses you by your full name. You know what I'm talking about? Timothy Foote, Matthew Hessel. We're most likely not going to like what comes next. But initially, he's highly commendable when he says this, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So Jesus is accentuating the positive here, good people skills from the Lord of the universe. And there's much to affirm here at the Church of Thyatira. You see, they were in a city that was a thriving trade city. In fact, it was the home of Lydia, who shows up for the first time earlier in the New Testament book of Acts, and is listed as one of the first wealthy, successful converts to Christianity. Lydia was described as a seller or merchant of purple cloth, which was in high demand. Most likely, she oversaw a business that dyed textiles. You can read all about Lydia and when Thyatira is mentioned in Acts in chapter 16 of that book, and how the Apostle Paul actually came to be hosted in her home. Unlike other churches in the seven letters in Revelation, the church of Thyatira wasn't experiencing persecution. So the believers at this church weren't in fear of their very lives for their beliefs, and we'll find out a bit why in a moment. But Jesus says they're doing great at loving, at serving, at persevering, all of the things that a lot of the other churches in the seven stank at. But if these feet of burnished bronze were wearing shoes, one of them is about to drop. When Jesus says these words, nevertheless, gulp, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all of the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Whoo! That's heavy stuff. Thanks for giving me this one, Matt. This is something that Jesus wants to stamp out with his feet of burnished bronze. And while we attempt to take significance for us as a church and as believers today, we might be breathing a sigh of relief. Whoo! Because we're not tolerating Jezebel, right? I haven't encountered Jezebel in our lobby, but we're not about to get off that easily. You see, commentators say that this is a symbolic reference to Jezebel. Many of us will remember her as the wife of King Ahab way back in 1 Kings in the Old Testament. She led God's people astray to worship false gods, follow false prophets, engage in all kinds of rituals that would set the Israelite people back for generations. So what does this have to do with Thyatira and even us today? Well, this bustling trade city had these entities called trade guilds. And they were like an ancient form of trade unions with a social aspect too. So it's like trade unions marry social networking clubs. And it was important to be a part of these guilds in this city to get ahead in business and in social stature. And some of the believers at the church at Thyatira were all caught up in these trade guilds. And to be a part of these guilds, you had to go along with the crowd. You had to buy into their code of conduct, which meant worshiping false gods, which meant eating all the wrong foods and doing things you shouldn't do, and engaging in all kinds of sexual immorality. And I'll try and keep it PG-13 like Matt tried to do last week. In other words, they were sleeping their way to success. Now, maybe the church of Thyatira weren't persecuted because they were successful. They weren't persecuted because they were influential. They weren't persecuted because they had let go of absolute truth. They'd let go of truth and compromised and hung on to this half-truth. In other words, they were tolerating Jezebel. Or maybe there's another name that we might be able to identify a little more with today for their idol. And that name could be influence. I can imagine their self-talk. Maybe I've even talked it to myself before. If I make a little compromise over here, well, I can love, serve, and persevere over here. I can go along with the crowd. I can worship these false gods, knowing that I'm not doing it in my heart of hearts. And it will gain me influence so I can advance the mission of the true God. Maybe they were saying to themselves, I know I follow Jesus and I know that means a different way of living. And I know that sexual intimacy is designed to be enjoyed within the boundaries of marriage, but I can relax, have a little bit of fun in order to win them. Well, Jesus speaks so strongly against this because he wants to stamp out this stinking thinking because he knows how damaging it can be to his kids and the people that are watching them. You see, along with our need to be seen and known is also a need to have influence and to be accepted. It's a big need. I've fallen into this trap. And you find yourself making a little compromise over here, just twisting the truth a little bit that leads to a much bigger compromise over here and another, you get the idea, and before long, you can't even recognize yourself anymore. Could it be that the church in America, that our church sometimes tolerates Jezebel? Well, she might not be hanging out in our lobby, but are we hanging out a little too much in her lobby? She says in Mark 8, verse 36, what does it gain anyone to get the whole world yet forfeit their very soul. So what are the simple takeaways for us today, January 2021, from this letter to this church? Let's boil it down. Firstly, stay focused. Stay focused. Is there a part of your life right now, personally, professionally, spiritually, that's not right? That's just a little bit out of control, or maybe even getting a lot out of control, that you're trying to keep hidden, that's just not in the line with the way Jesus wants you to live? Is there some relationship that's getting in the way of your relationship with Jesus? Are you worshiping something more than you're worshiping Him? Is there some part of your life that's spiraling out of control that you're desperately trying to keep hidden and in the dark? Please, let us help you with that. Let us shine light on that. Let us pray for freedom in your life, because we believe God is always bigger. Because you can say that you love Jesus, but do you really love Him more than that, more than them, more than it? You fill in the blank. Pastor Shane Eidelman from My Christian Daily recently wrote, what we need is people who are not afraid to admit that they need God. Who are more worried about prayer than about status and recognition. Who petition God rather than position themselves. And secondly, we desperately need to stay balanced. Stay balanced. Matt talked about this in week one of the series when it came to the church at Ephesus. He said that when we lose the balance between truth and grace, when we've got too much truth and not enough grace, it can be brutal and abusive. And then Thyatira's problem, if we have grace without truth, it's overly permissive and it's hypocrisy. Living those two things out of balance is dangerous. We need to live with 100% truth and 100% grace. With 100% grace and 100% truth. You see, the church of Thyatira, they'd extended all kinds of grace. They were loving and they were serving and they were persevering, but their lack of balance with truth led them to tolerate dangerous, damaging things that eventually caused their lampstand light to go out. Where is their influence now? By the second century, the church at Thyatira was gone. It was gone. When it comes to seeking to be seen and known, to having influence, to being accepted, the way of Jesus tells us we will never, ever, ever need to compromise ourselves or the truth of the gospel. We don't need position, power, or potential to make a difference. We just need Jesus. Just Jesus. And so this January 2021, I want to encourage you to tune more fully into God's story for you this year. Just to keep taking next step after next step. To dig into His word and His truth. To graciously embrace that and allow His will to be done in your life, and you will make a difference and you will live loved, known, and accepted. As Christ followers and as a church, we're called to trust His truth, to graciously redefine tolerance, even if it means, and especially if it means, that we stand out in culture. And thirdly, and this is the letter to our future selves from this church today. Thirdly, stay holy. Stay holy. Be set apart. Don't settle. This is feels like an unattainable four-letter churchy word, doesn't it? The word holy, but it's not. It's simple. It means just that, to be set apart, to be dedicated, to be consecrated. Another churchy word. Consecrated simply means to be dedicated to God. And when we choose to follow Him, and I don't assume that everybody's made that choice here today or online or listening later, and if you haven't made that choice, you're thinking about it, we would love to come alongside you in that. But when we choose to follow Jesus, when we invite Him into our hearts, He declares us holy. And that outward expression of that inward confession of faith when we die to our old lives and rise to new life in Christ in the waters of baptism, he declares us sacred. God does that work. Oswald Chambers describes it this way. Consecration, being dedicated to God's service, is our part. Sanctification, being set apart from sin and being made holy, is God's part. We must make a deliberate determination to be interested only in what God is interested in. The way to make that determination when faced with a perplexing problem is to ask yourself, is this the kind of thing in which Jesus Christ is interested? Or is it something in which the Spirit that is diametrically opposed to Jesus is interested? That's a filter we need to run all of our choices. So I'm going to read that again. Is this the kind of thing in which Jesus Christ is interested? Or is it something in which the Spirit that is diametrically opposed to Jesus is interested? Maybe there's a choice that you're facing right now. Think about that for a moment. First Peter 2 also reminds us, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Then earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And Jesus has a message to us focusing on being holy in this letter we're digging into today. In verse 24, Revelation 2, now to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. Now this is wonderfully and beautifully simple for anyone who is committed to being a better Christ follower this year, or even contemplating becoming one. You see, Jesus doesn't force upon us a long list of do's and don'ts, or any lofty, unachievable goals, or ostentatious New Year's resolutions. No, he says here, just hang on to what you have. And what do we already have? We have Jesus. We have Jesus. And he's promised not to place anything heavy or ill-fitting upon us. He promises in Matthew 11 that his burden, his way is easy and light. And so that tells me that if we just focus on Jesus this year, it's actually going to put everything in perspective. And I may be criticized for oversimplifying it, but why don't you try it and see what happens? Because when we trust in him, when we dig into his truth and live graciously, listen to the reward here to the church in Thyatira, the reward. Verse 26, to the one who is victorious and does my will, lives my story to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who lives a part of God's story will ultimately receive eternal joy, everlasting acceptance, not fleeting mortal influence. They will live loved, seen, and known, and they will be given the morning star. Let me give you some context to the morning star, because it's another Revelation reference to an Old Testament prophecy from Balaam. You might remember that Matt talked about Balaam last week. Balaam declares in Numbers 24, verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A star will come out of the line of Jacob, in other words. A scepter will rise out of Israel, a morning star. The same star whose eyes are like blazing fire and feet like burnished bronze, the first and the last, the living one who was dead and now look is alive forever and ever and revealed later in Revelation 22 verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent an angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and this is how he describes himself, and I am the morning star, the morning star. So as we live forward this year, forgetting what lies behind, straining towards what lies ahead, pressing on, remember, to the prize, which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, our greatest treasure, our morning star. May we remember that nothing in life is worth compromising, because nothing will outmatch his promise to you, to you, to you. His letter to your future self, also found in John 14, when Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well." And so let's take next steps today, in the coming weeks, this year, to get to know the morning star, to get to know Jesus. What's that next step for you today? Is it inviting him to come into your life for the very first time? We would love to talk with you about that. Text the number on the screen if you're watching online. Find one of us here on campus. If you're here in the room today, some of us are wearing green shirts. We would love to talk with you about what that means to invite him into your heart. Maybe the next step for you is that outward expression, is baptism. We would love to schedule that for you and talk about what that means for you. Or maybe things have grown stale and you have compromised and there are things in your life that are out of control right now and you need help. We want to come alongside of you and help you take next steps. Or maybe for you, it's digging deeper into his word this year, and we're doing a reading plan as a church. You can find it online or talk to one of us. We'll get you signed up at any point. It's not too late. We want to help you take these next steps. See, God's word is one long love story about how much he loves us. It's a story of restoration, about how he's restoring relationship with his kids. We would love to help you dig into his word. Text us, find us, let us help you take a next step. One other thing, those eyes like burning fire that see all, that know everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, those eyes are also full of love. That's the mystery of King Jesus in Scripture, described as the lion who will fight for us with eyes like fire and feet like burnished bronze, is also the sacrificial lamb with eyes full of love that stared down at you from a wooden cross on which he hung dying. And those eyes have a message for you, and it's personal. This is how much I love you. Nothing can change that. Let me take the bad and the ugly and fill it with good. And you get to choose. Will you love him? Will you follow him? See, I don't write many letters anymore. I'm too busy firing off emails and texts. The Apostle Paul, way back in 2 Corinthians 3, said that our very lives are a letter from God. The result of what? The result of our ministry, our walk with Jesus and our ministry as a church, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Will you let him write his letter in and through your life? Will you live out his story? Because if you do, I'm going to give you a glimpse of how that ends. The culmination of his story. It's right there in Revelation 22. Would you stand with me as we reflect on these words? Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river is a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit that yield fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse, because the throne of God and of the Lamb is in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's what I'm living forward to. Dear future self, focus on Jesus, only Jesus.